in your word. Father God, if you've already shared so much with us, and Lord, we look forward to more. That's what we're all about any these days is more. That's all we want is more. More of you, nothing else. I ran across an interesting verse as I was studying and preparing for tonight's study on judging angels. And you know how it talks about in Hebrews 1:14 that it refers to the angels as ministering spirits. And to take any doubt away from that, I saw in Hebrews 1:7, it says he makes his angels spirits. Now, I found that interesting, being we're going to be talking about judging angels. And if he makes his angels spirits, then there's something that's happening here that changes their form from becoming an angel, a being of light, to a spirit. Just keep that in mind as we go through this, because I've got a few little things to go through before we get to the main topic. A dear friend of mine, wise friend of mine, brought to my attention that I said something I wanted to bring up to all of you that we could discuss it for just a moment, or I'll do all the discussion, you just listen. Talking about being possessed of demons, you know, we've heard a lot about demon possession. We've seen the scriptures about demon possession and, you know, how demons were cast out, sent to the swine ran off the cliff. But we very seldom heard anything about angelic possession. But I did mention being possessed by an angel. And it drew a lot of strange, disfigured faces. I thought, okay, maybe we need to touch upon that just a little bit. Nobody wants to be possessed by anything, right? Right. But is it okay for God to possess us? Okay. Now, if you're in a situation where God wants to use you for something supernatural, how's that going to happen if something doesn't take over? Many times I've been in situations where I've had that angel, if you will, just take over, and my thoughts were basically blank. My words were not my words. They weren't created by my own thoughts. They weren't designed by my own feelings, my experiences. And even at times I've had things said and asked later, can I hear that tape? Because I didn't even know what was said. Does that frighten you? What if you were in a situation and you saw a car upside down, a baby still in the car carrier, in the back seat, flames are coming out from under the hood, and there's no one else around but just you? And all of a sudden you had supernatural strength to flip that car over and get that baby out. What happened then? Don't let one word block you from being used of God, soever he wills. I mean, if Satan can use people like that, can't you think God can use us that way? In a good way. Because we see demons do take possession of people, and they do hideous, horrible things. How many times have you heard somebody in a jury box talk about what happened to their family by this murderer who came into their house and killed half their family? And the person that committed the crime said, I blanked out, I have no idea what happened. And the person never had any inkling of ever doing anything like this before. But yet when they investigated, he had all kinds of demonic things he was into. My point is this, that God can use you whenever he wants to. Amen. If you allow him. And I just know that there's something about that that we have, that's another hang up, I guess you might say. And I understand that, because it's real easy to say one thing and people just shut off and walk away. And I appreciate my friend telling me this, because it needs to be aired out, discussed, thought through, and wisely observe these things, because we're to die to ourselves, are we not? I mean, it says in Luke 17 that we're to lose our life that we may gain life. And you know, if we're living for Christ and we made that exchange, we gave our life of this life in exchange for life eternal, then we've given him power and control over everything. But he's such a gentleman. Yes, he You know, he doesn't just force his way into your life. You have to open that door. You have to open your heart. You have to allow him to do whatever he so wills, because he is a gentleman. But I wanted to cover that little point before we go too much further here in judging angels, because the more I looked into this about judging angels, I start seeing some things that have been taking place. Even in our lifetime, we've seen things happen that we can now look at and maybe see from a different perspective. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as Brother Bill said, you know, you need your notepad. And if you have it, it's 1 Corinthians 6 and 3. And this is pretty short, this part. There are some other areas that we'll get into that may be a little bit lengthy. And I'll just start at verse 1 of chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you worthy, unworthy, to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that you shall judge angels? How much more things that were pertaining to this life? If then you have judged concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? Now, it's talking about there's people that ought to have the ability within the church, the congregation, to be spiritually minded, to have the maturity to know when something's operating that's not of God. Now, they'll take on the resemblance of something that you can't see it. I mean, everything they're saying seems to be correct. But yet, it's not God. It's a fine line. But it has to be judged. There needs to be someone or a body, usually the elders, who make that call. Is that right or is that wrong? Is that person of God or are they not? Maybe they're doing everything right. Maybe they're saying the right words. It's so easy for people to learn all our little cliches. You know, praise the Lord, hallelujah, you know, brother, sister, all the little things we use, the innuendos, to identify themselves as one of you. But they're really a wolf in sheep clothing. I think everyone has had some sense of exposure to that. But there needs to be a gatekeeper, someone who knows, a porter, that watches for those things. Not that we're going to go chasing people around the church looking for demons. We don't want to get into that. But there are times where, and we'll get into this more, that you'll see, even in the New Testament early church, there were things happening that you look at now and you're going to say, well, wait a minute, I never read it quite that way. I never saw it that way. In 1 John 4, one of the first epistle of John, in the fourth verse, and this is some of the things that you'll start seeing that you might think this is real easy to do, but it's not as easy as you might think. In 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. So you want to test this spirit. What are you going to do? Say, well, let me ask you this question, spirit. Is Jesus God made flesh? What do you think they're going to say? In James it says, even the demons know who he is. They know everything there is to know about Jesus. You always want to know about your enemy, right? They know, and even when Jesus was taken and led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, it says that he was tempted by Satan. Satan even quoted from Psalms 91. Is it written that the angels are charge over you, lest your foot be cast against a stone? Jump off the pinnacle, and see if they will not come and save you. And Jesus said, it's also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. My point is, just because you get a verse of scripture doesn't mean it's already of God either. You got to know what the purpose of it, that scripture is. Is it there to condemn? Because unfortunately, too many people use the sword of the Lord to slice and dice brothers and sisters. And that's not what it's for. It's there to get the plank out of your own eye and hold you accountable. You know, truth will do two things. You know, we always say truth will set you free. But truth will also convict. And then you might be set free. First, you got to believe it. There's a lot of truth going out that people are being condemned for speaking truth. Well, that doesn't sound like too much freedom there if you're hunted like a dog because you're speaking truth and somebody doesn't like that truth being spoken and they want to put you under. Times are different. Things are happening that are different. Not only in the physical, but in the spiritual as well. In the natural world, we see all kinds of things happen. It's easy to watch. You just turn on the TV. But in the spirit world, there's things that are happening too that are very unique and different. Look at Acts 16:16. We're going to talk about a spirit, a manifestation here of divination. In Acts 16:16, we see that this woman who was a fortune teller, and she was following Paul and Silas around, and she was saying these things. She said in verse 16, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit for fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now wait a minute. Is that something evil? Is that a lie? No, it's the truth. She just spoke the truth. Let's go. Here we go, verse 18. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Paul called that spirit out of her, that spirit of divination that brought profit to her evil masters. But what did she do wrong? Was she saying something wrong? I mean, all she was doing was letting people know who these people were and what they did. But it was by the Spirit that they knew it was not of God. That's my point. You must know, is this person operating in the spirit of an angel of God or a spirit of something else? Because sometimes the line gets very thin, very difficult to tell sometimes, unless you've been around it and you've seen it enough times that you know without a doubt. Because, you know, just like it talks about in 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about prophets judging other prophets. If there's one amongst you who is spiritual or one who is a prophet, judge this matter and see if this is of God. Now, let's go on down to, let's go back up three chapters to Acts 13. Acts 13, 6. And we're going to see an action that takes place here that seems quite odd and doctrinally doesn't quite seem right. Acts 13, 6. Now, that's going to really shake your doctrine up. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, and an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. No problem. They want to hear the gospel, okay? But Elymas, the sorcerer, for his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, that's getting really confusing, with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when they saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? Jesus comes to give us life and life more abundant. What just happened here? How many times have we said, God doesn't put sickness or disease on anyone, right? Don't we say that? What's happening here? We're stretching ourselves here a little bit, okay? Let's quit hiding behind things we said as cliches. Let's start looking at what the text really says. Because we're going to need to know the truth. And the truth will make you free. And you'll find yourself of being free from being entrapped into some other spirit other than God. That's what this is all about. That's why it's important that we're able to judge angels and know what we're dealing with. Because remember what we talked about earlier. When you receive a spiritual gift, an angel is appointed unto you to minister for you in that gift. There's times that you may have experienced where you have been in a meeting. Maybe someone, you know, was preaching the word. Everything seemed fine. They began to minister, and everything started feeling kind of icky. Just not quite right. Something's just not right about this. Can't put my finger on it. You know, everything they're saying is right. Everything they're doing seems to be right. But it just doesn't seem right. Something's wrong. And, you know, you look at it and you wonder, well, what is taking place? I've been in those situations before, and I have been taught by the Lord through experience of what we're dealing with. And the Lord refers to it in this manner to me. I can't give you the verse of scripture for that because I don't know where it is. But he calls it strange fire. Now we know that the angels come as flames of fire. But the Lord calls this strange fire. It's not right. It's tainted. It's deceitful. It's pretentious. Pretending to be something it's not. To deceive. Now all of a sudden, that wolf has a total different type of covering. It's camouflaged. It's no longer just a wolf in sheep clothing. Now it's a wolf that's going stealth. That's where we're headed. And that's where we need to be keen in spirit. Know the difference. Be able to observe and know what to do with it when you are confronted with it. Because we're talking about war. Not only in the heavens, but upon the face of the earth. Remember back in the day of Moses, when he was confronted with all Pharaoh's wizards. There was a spiritual war going on there. Throwing down his rod that swallowed the snakes that they fought him with. The plague of the flies, plague of the frogs. All these things were going on that were spiritual. Now, I always find it interesting that a lot of times we'll have Hollywood put out movies, and then next thing you know, all of a sudden this stuff starts happening. I don't know whether they have a key that unlocks that realm, or whether there's somebody really there that knows something's about to happen and they're putting it in the form of a movie. But too many times as you start seeing things happening that are portrayed as something of entertainment, turns into something that is real. And we're stepping into some areas now that we're going to begin to experience those one-on-one confrontations, and you must know what to do. The one thing I can tell you not to do is to get into the flesh and fight. Do not feel as though you're superior, but be in a state of mind of calmness. Put your mind in neutral and let the angel take over. Hello? If you will, allow him to possess you, to deal with what needs to be dealt with. Whenever Paul called blindness upon that man, what do you think, where do you think he got that from? Is he of the devil? You know, he wasn't of the devil, but what was happening? When angels fight demons, there's all kinds of things that happen. All kinds of supernatural things happen. Even Jesus told the disciples, when you go into a city, if you're not received, then they do not receive me. Knock the dust off your sandals, and it'll be worse for them than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. Wow, that sounds like destruction to me. Where are we headed with all this? If you've ever been face to face with someone who is possessed of a demon, who's wanting to take you out, you better know what you're going to do. Most of us would tuck and run. Which if you don't know what to do, that'd probably be the best thing to do, really. Because you don't want to mess with something you don't know what to deal with. You remember there was a day, probably in the 80s, maybe prior to the 80s, Pigs in the Parlor was a big seller of a book. A lot of people were teaching on demons, casting out demons. And that kind of just faded away over the last two or three decades. We're about to see it rise up with a vengeance. We're getting ready for it. We're preparing for it because we're fighting on a totally different level now. You know, remember the man who went in the Bible, it talks about the book of Acts, who went out to call out the baptism of the Holy Spirit to do the works of Paul and Silas and Barnabas. And the demons came on him, stripped him naked, and chased him out of town. You know, the Spirit said, Jesus, we know, Paul, we know, but who are you? I guess there's certain needs to be known in the realm of the Spirit for being able to have the ability to be able to deal with these things. Now, I'm going to jump over here just a little bit into something that we're dealing with and we have been dealing with for some time, and that's combating a form of religion against another religion, Christian, Muslim. Our power in dealing with the Muslim is not in anger. We will lose. Because that's what they're motivated with, is hate and anger. Our method of victory will be through love and compassion. It will be through that that we have victory. I had the opportunity some years ago, in fact, to go into a prison in Gatesville, Texas, and there's a death row unit there called Hughes Unit. In fact, the chaplain who asked me to come and minister there had been writing in for prophecies when he was chaplain for the last 18 years in Michigan City, Indiana. And he asked if I would come to a prison that he had a new job at. He managed to get fired at the job he was at in Michigan City because he was ordered prophecies and letting his inmates listen to their prophecy. And he walked out of the room. And as it is for contraband in prisons, you cannot let prisoners be around certain items that they can transfer drugs in and use it for means of harm. So this guard didn't like him, so he got his job taken away from him. And I was kind of upset about that. I was concerned about it and worried about him. But he called me about 3 months later and says, hey, guess where I'm at? I'm in Gatesville, Texas. I've got a job here as chaplain. I want you to come minister. And I said, okay, I'll be glad to come minister. He said, I'll put up posters of the preachers coming on. He says, no. I said, what's the percentage of Muslim in your prison? He said, about 80%. I said, tell them a prophet's coming. They'll come listen to a prophet, but they won't come listen to a preacher. So he put up the poster that a prophet was coming, and the little chapel held 100 people. And I took a couple of fellows with me to help me handle the tapes and all the different things that we were going to try to bring in. We didn't get to bring all of it in, but as I began to minister, you know, it was amazing the love of God that was being sent out into those men. The place was full. When I offered them to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit after I prophesied to a few of them, they all came rushing to the front. The guards were pushing them back. And I started saying, let them in, let them in. So they let them come up. And we take a row at a time, pray for each one of them. We had 128 Muslim men receive Jesus Christ that day. And it was for real. I mean, there were tears in their eyes. They experienced something they never had known before, and it was love. And the power was overwhelming. It was so convincing to everybody who witnessed this that word got out to Kenneth Copeland. He sent $300,000 to that chaplain to build a new chapel to hold all the men because there was not enough room any longer to hold the number of people coming into that prison and coming to that church, that little chapel they got. So my point is, we have to fight the fight with love. Let those who deal with the things like Paul and Silas, let them deal with that. You just hold on to love. As long as you stay in love, they can't touch you. And it has to be sincere, because we're getting into being convinced of the fact that we need to hate as much as they hate. And that's where we made our biggest mistake. Because we shouldn't have gone and tried to wipe them off the face of the earth now that we look back. And I'm sorry that I say that now, because, you know, I have friends, I have family that went and fought over there. But you know, the thing is, we just got caught up in it too. But now we need to see God's using his love through his people to convert these people by the bunches. I mean, just recently I watched Marilyn Hickey. Anybody watched Marilyn Hickey? I mean, she's been around a day or two. And that's what she's been doing. I found it interesting because I've been prophesying to a lot of Muslims and seeing conversions. I've had them call me up and want to know, or through a friend come through and say, you know, somebody stole all my money in my house, and God was so faithful to tell them where it was. You know, and just them experiencing something that is totally unique and different from their whole lifestyle. It's earth-shattering. I mean, even today, even as much love as we're supposed to have, you can have somebody walk in with the love of God and you feel it. It is powerful. It is like a magnet just draws people to you. And that's what we need to start praying is, God, help me to love the people the way you love them. For it is the more excellent gift. Out of all the gifts, love is the best, is the most powerful, is the longest lasting, and the only one that'll make our Lord pleased. Yes. You can prophesy, you can heal sick, you can cast out demons, but if you don't do it in love, he says, I don't know you.
That's right.
When I first saw those verses of scripture, I was scared. I thought, oh no. I thought I was on God's side. But I realized, you know, it's got to be for love, not for fame. It's got to be for love for the people, to help the people. To want to help them find what they need in this life, to make it through this life, because it's not easy. So in our process of judging, let's understand that our judging should be about judging ourselves first. What spirit is moving in you? Is it hate or is it love? Is it for retaliation and vengeance, or is it forgiveness and caring? Because really, we're coming into a time where the only way you're going to be able to have victory is through that love. For nothing will touch you. And we've got to start with one another and quit fighting and bickering over the most stupidest things. You know, and we're all trying to slice and dice the denomination of Christianity and judge it according to the way we see it rather than the way God sees it. And looking through his eyes, things are totally different. Looking through his eyes, he sees people on a totally different level than we do. And you know, he died for the world, not just for us Christians. He died for all that they may be saved. It's our job to go to them in love and not be afraid of them, because they have a lot of hate in them. I mean, we run into them from time to time, don't we? And they'll hate you, but they cannot do anything as long as you're loving on them. And I'm not talking about just doing something for them. I'm talking about, if nothing else, just in your heart, love them. They'll know it. They'll experience it. I don't know what to do. What does it say in Proverbs about, you know, when one has aught against you and wants to do you harm, if that you will speak good things to them, it's like heaping coals of fire into their lap. They can't handle it. Have you ever had somebody just so mad at you, they wanted to hurt you, and you just told them how much you appreciate them, how much you love them, and, you know, maybe I'm sorry, I don't know what I did wrong, but, you know, I mean, they don't know what to do with you. But you put those fists up, and guess what happens? You're going to get pelted. You cannot win that fight. God will not let you win that fight. You hear me? That's not his weapons of warfare. His weapons of warfare are love, kindness, gentleness. Galatians 5:22, read them. All the fruits of the Spirit. I know a lot of us would rather get in there and duke it out and, you know, have some kind of hero parade for ourselves, but that's not what it's about. Now, I know that y'all are expecting something real spiritual and spectacular here, you know, and now we're going to talk about love. I remember those days when I was like that. I didn't want to hear that message. Let's get on to the stuff. Let's talk about spiritual gifts. Let's talk about casting out demons. Let's talk about, you know, things that are exciting. Love can be very exciting. Love will change the world, because it did. For the Father loved us so much, he gave his only begotten Son. And it changed the world and hasn't stopped. And we still continue to go forward. And, you know, we need to teach our children the same thing, because there's so much violence in this world. And it's hard to let them see it another way when they're so impacted by what's happening through the boob tube and internet and schoolyards and, you know, just the stuff that kids do. You know, I mean, we're a nation that's been in war for a number of years. Not just one. You know, we've been the big bully for a long time. And here we're in a situation now where everything's changing. And we got to know where we're supposed to be at, know what we're supposed to do. And the church is divided all over the land. And we got to unite, because if we don't unite, we're divided, and a divided house will not stand. But we can only start with us, just us few. And from there, let it change, because it will. It will change. It'll change everybody that comes in contact with you. You know, you want favor from God? Be that love magnet for God. Favor will come upon you. God's grace and mercy shall open doors you cannot open. Nobody else can either. You will receive the blessings of God if you allow him to flow through you in that one measure, just love. And he will give you all you need to deal with whatever comes ahead of you if you will just do that one thing. I know this wasn't powerful and it wasn't impacting. It didn't get you shouting and hollering and jumping up and down. But it is the truth. It'll either convict you or it'll set you free. And I want you to be free to grow in the Lord, free to see the miracles of God work in your life. Because it's when the love comes that God does through you what he wants to do for that one who's come to you. The power comes through the love. You love the people the way God loves them, and the next thing you know, the angels are all about you doing the work that God sent them to do. And everything else really just won't matter. But the results will be lifelong experience that you will never forget, because the testimonies keep coming in. You know, it's a great thing to have people talk about what God's used you in to help their life, to change their life. And there's so many people today that are hungry for attention. I want to just be identified as being something good. There's so many glory hogs out there today, and I understand why. Because they're not getting any pats on the back, no attaboys. They're wanting to see something change so that they can feel like I have purpose, I have identity. I'm connected. God's using me. I know what that feels like. And I want you to have it too. And that's what we're going to start doing tonight. Let go of the anger. Let go of the bitterness. Let go of the unforgiveness. And let's get back on track with the things that work. A loving church is a growing church. A loving church is a powerful church. A loving body of Christ will change a community and eventually a world. We got to get back on track with what God sent His Son to do. To die for our sins. To set us free. Because He loved us so much. That's the bottom line. Our first love should always be Jesus. Jesus loves us so much He didn't fight them to go on the cross, did He? Brother Bill was just reading this morning that they spit upon Him and He took it. He didn't even try to block it. They beat Him till He was unmeasurably known, not even known as a human. He took it because He loves us so much. He knew what He was doing. And not only that, He paid a price in hell that we should have had to pay. And now that makes Him ruler of us all. Where you want to sit in the kingdom of heaven will determine how much love you display on this earth. Really. Not all the good deeds, but what you've done in loving the people. Even if it's just in your heart, you never did one thing, but you love the people. Because it's really, with God, all about attitude. I don't know if y'all watch American Idol or anything like that, but, you know, I like watching it because I've seen so many Christians win. And, you know, it used to get really under Simon's Cowell's skin whenever a Christian would get up there and praise God for, you know, winning the next level. But now, he's changed. Now, he wants the Christians. Now, he even took the team that won this year who were Christians. Isn't that right? Am I right, girl? You're thinking about it. You're just like me. You were there, but you forgot. But my point is, you know, you look at what God's doing through just the young people today and the love they have for the people. It's all about attitude. You can judge a child whether they're a good child or not by their attitude. And their attitude speaks louder than what they do. But the attitude's what wins everything. And your attitude with God will determine what God's going to do with you. Have the right mind, right heart, and everything else will change for better. And it'll just get gooder and gooder. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for the opportunity to be able to be instruments for Your love, instruments of Your power. For Lord, we know with one without the other, we cannot take the world for You. Lord, help us to be able to love the people the way You do. Lord, give us the power to see the difference and know how to be. That it's not for self-gratification or glorification, but it is for You. That all we do is for the purpose of loving the people because we once too were right where they're at now. Lord, help us to build a kingdom through the power that You've given us, through the love You've distributed through us. And Lord, we look forward for what You're about to do this night as You bring forth Your angels and impart Your gifts, that we will be those vessels that will begin right now the revival that will go on year after year, life after life, until we turn the world upside down for You. Yes. Lord, we just thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. So be it. So be it. You know, most of the prophecies I do are through the mail, and I've been tagged, a.k.a. the mail order prophet, which is, that's fine. I used to feel a little ashamed by that, but over the years I've come to embrace that and accept it because it's a fact. There was a lot of times that in the beginning, 20-something years ago, then when God started me doing this, it was not received very well. But, it, you know, as time goes on, God has His way. And when you're doing what God has to say, I don't care who tries to put you down, who tries to shut you down, who tries to take it away, If you just step back and let God take over, He fixes it better than it was.
Yes, He does.
I remember when a particular church in Fort Worth had me minister, and then they had Dr. Lester Sumrall come to rebuke me. In fact, they had me meet him at the airport and pick him up and bring him and his crew was going to follow in a van that was chartered from the airport. So I had a chance to have dinner with Dr. Lester Sumrall before the service, and we had a good visit. And so, you know, he knew what he was there for. I didn't. I was being set up. And the people that paid for him to come and offering and attached and all the expenses, they paid for 5 hotel rooms for his ghostwriter that was writing his life story, and the pilot, the co-pilot of his jet, which they fueled up for $986 from flight from South Bend, Indiana down to Fort Worth, and refilled it for him to go on there to see Jimmy Swaggart in New Orleans. And, you know, these people, I don't know how much an offering they gave, but they put out a lot of money to have him come rebuke me. They didn't think it was right. Prophecy wasn't right. All you needed was your Bible. That's all you need. Well, if you read the Bible, you'll find out how the Bible got written through prophecy. Makes only sense to me, but not everybody gets it. But anyway, when he got right down to it, instead of Brother Sumrall rebuking me, he laid hands on me, because I talked to him about Smith Wigglesworth, and he was sitting under Smith Wigglesworth ministry when he was in the war. He'd go to his home with a few other men, and they got taught under his teaching, and that's pretty amazing. That's how he received the gift of faith, was by laying on the hands of Smith Wigglesworth. I don't know if you know who Dr. Lester Sumrall is, but he passed away some years ago. But he has quite a legacy. And, you know, after he laid hands on me and prayed for me and blessed me and sent me on the way, he also offered for me to be on his TV stations. He had 8 different stations. Let's see, broadcasting. And that's kind of how everything kind of exploded and went from there. And it got really fast. And he really got too big for me too quick, because I really like living in my little cave and just sending them out through the mail. But prophesied over TV, started out in Hawaii. That's our home church. Good place to go to church. And, you know, we have a lot of friends there, a lot of connections there, but the station's still there in Hawaii, but also out of South Bend, Indiana, different other places, Tulsa, Oklahoma. But my point is that when God sends you out to do what He's called you to do, don't try to fight it. Don't try to defend it. God's quite capable of taking care of His purpose.
Yes, He is. Yes, He is.
And you don't have to defend anything. I mean, you know, it's kind of amazing all the things I could tell you about. God's kind of stepped in the middle of it. I remember a time when William Branham was ministering, and a man came walking down the aisle, and they had been warned about this man coming and disrupting any kind of church service in that community. The man came walking down the aisle and storming, and Brother Branham knew what was about to happen. The man wearing overalls, hollering at the top of his voice, said, "What name do you do these things?" Demanding an answer. Brother Branham very calmly said, "Sir, in the name of Jesus Christ, who you know very little of." And the man dropped dead right there in the aisle. Seriously. You're talking about revival. You're talking about an angel. You're talking about power. Nothing comes against God's anointed. If you do, woe unto you. Because it's a dangerous game to play. And there's many stories that are not told, because it brings fear to the sheep. It's time you fear God.
Yes. Yes.
It's time we get the fear of God back in the church.
Yes.
Because that's knowledge. And it's the beginning of knowledge. And if we don't have any knowledge, we perish, right?
Yes.
Okay. Amen. There's so much. You know, I can just feel the pull. A lot of people are saying, "Well, I want my word. I want my word." You know, I you know where to get me if you don't get it right now. And if you want a free word, we've got a website for that too. Because a lot of people don't have it. And I understand that. And that's why we created a school and trained up people. And we have people. Andy Frazier was here. Maybe some of you know who he was. He's one of our ministers. We have others. And that website is growing. It's freepersonalprophecy.org. Freepersonalprophecy.org. And so if you don't have anything, that's fine. We've got people. We take care of the expenses for them. And I take all the heat for asking for a donation for what I do. Because I've been doing it for a number of years. But, you know, that's what God told me to do. So that's what I do. People think it's wrong. You know, I'm just doing what God told me to do. You deal with Him. If you receive something spiritual, greater you should receive something material. 1 Corinthians 9:11. Muzzle the ox and see if there's any grain. You know, there's a purpose for everything. You know, it's okay if you charge for your books and your tapes and your CDs and your DVDs and, you know, take an offering in the service, but don't ask for an offering to hear for God for you. I mean, isn't that wrong? And I was excuse, you know, well, you're merchandising the anointing. Well, what are you doing? You're selling your books, your tapes, and what's the difference? The only difference is that I'm going to God directly for you, each individual. It's a lot easier for me to just write a book and sell a book. It's the same book everybody pays the same price for, right? God put me in a place that's not as easy. Because I have to find God for each individual that writes in. Brother Morgan, God has a word for you today. God says you're not done with the race, my friend. God's going to touch your heart, my friend. God says those capillaries and that blood count is going to change on the behalf of the things you have done for me, saith the Lord. You feel that glory cloud coming down on you, friend? You feel that power of His anointing coming on you? That angel's right over you. He's touching your heart. He's got you. He's going to carry you. He's going to minister for you and keep you going until you see the glory that you've asked for. You're going to see that great and mighty harvest that you've preached about so many years. You're going to see your kids go through the furnace of affliction until they're purified by the blood of Christ. You're going to see those prayers come to pass, those promises God's given you. Our yes and amen this day, for God has said, you're my servant. And I send one to serve you from this day forward. So be it. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Not only does He send you the angel to minister to you, for you, but through you. Because when the anointing comes to heal you, you have the anointing to heal others in the name of Jesus. Because that angel is still there.
Yes.
Your cup will overflow.
Yes.
Brother right here in the black shirt. Sitting right here. Can you stand so everybody knows who I'm speaking to? What's your name, my friend?
Josh.
Josh? You've gotten a lot of doubt here lately, and you've had a lot of things come at you, and you wonder, am I doing the right thing? Lord says, just hang on just a little bit longer. Things are about to change.
Yeah.
You come to a place where you feel like I've hit a wall. I don't know which way to turn. Lord says, I have a hallway you're going to go down. Lord says, I'm going to open that door for you. Lord says, you're going to step in that hall and you're going to see that door way down. Many doors, but only one is cracked open and there's a light shining through it. That light's very bright. Lord says, you're going to walk into that room and when you do, everything's going to change. Lord says, you try to figure out, how can I prepare myself to be better? How can I get to the place where I can do more? How can I get to the situation where I can provide and be a better provider for those that I love and care for? Lord says, I have a place for you you know I love. Lord says, I'm sending your angel out right now to create that place. And Lord says, when you find it, you glorify my name and you give thanks. The Lord said, I'm going to make you an elder in my house. And Lord said, I'll make you prosperous so that you can take care of my people in my house. And Lord said, I will bless you far beyond your expectations. And I will give unto you the son that you deserve. And I will give unto you sons that will carry you through the days when you find yourself unable to fulfill all that you have seen. But they will pick up the mantle, and they will come behind you, and they will complete all you have started in my name. So be it. So be it. Amen. need more of those who God is going to use to bring forth the wealth that is needed to prepare God's message and methods of reaching the lost. And you know, I know people like that. And you know, I find that verse that they can't outgive God is true. Everything they do, God tells them to do, it doesn't matter how many millions of dollars it is. Because they know when they do it, God will take care of them and multiply more than they give. You know, we've tried to coerce God into doing that scripture for us by giving. And we've been taught and preached that, you know, you just give it and God will give it back. You give it because you love God, not because you're going to get it back. Give it because it's the right thing to do, but also you'll find that you might discover a gift you did not know you had, the gift of giving. Look for it in Romans 12. Because when you give of liberty, more will come back. There are certain people who are gifted in that area, and God blesses them. I don't care what it is they do. I had that gift at one time when I was in banking. But you know that $75,000 God wanted? I got so busy I forgot about it. Guess what happened to me? I lost it all. The fear of the Lord is not to be ignored. When He calls you to do something, do it all the way, not halfway. You can't afford the cost. I'm being honest with you. I'm being transparent with you. I don't want you to think I'm something higher than you. I have failed God in many ways. But this one thing you ought to be sure of, He'll never give up on you. Don't think that you can't be used of God because you made a mistake. Apostle Paul was having people killed that were Christians under his commandments, under his command, as a zealot, as a Jewish. And God used him to write more than 2/3 of the New Testament. Moses killed a man. God used him to lead his children out of Egypt. Have you killed anybody? Are you so bad you can't be used of God? Don't give me that excuse. Because it doesn't matter. You can't do something so bad God can't use you. Pray, hear, and obey. It's the only way. God will take care of the rest. So be it. Amen.